Philippians chapter 4. Bet you thought we'd finish this last week, didn't you? Well, not quite. Okay, so I'm gonna read again this passage, chapter 4 from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, as I pointed out last time, this really... This last section of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, which, if I'm not mistaken, we've been slowly working our way through Philippians for probably, 12, 15 months or so. And we come now to this last little section, which is really a kind of postscript, in which he thanks the Philippians for the financial gift that they've sent to him by the hand of this man Epaphroditus, who was a friend of Paul and originated from the church at Philippi. And he, right at the end there, sends his greetings to the church. However, as I pointed out last week, even in this last little section of the epistle, there is wonderful encouragement and wonderful instruction for the Christian. And in actual fact, we find two verses in this section that are perhaps amongst the best known verses in the whole New Testament, and are verses that have been a great source of encouragement and inspiration to Christians, to countless thousands of Christians down the centuries, and have been a great help and encouragement to me down the years, I have to say. And of course, I'm talking there about verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm talking about verse 19, where it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So even though I thought we'd finish last week, I didn't think I could really finish this epistle without actually maybe preaching a message or two on at least on these verses, because I think these verses are such a source of encouragement. So this morning I'm particularly thinking, I must admit, about verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a well-known verse, isn't it? I mean, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will have heard this statement. You probably will have read it, but you will have heard it somewhere or another. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Something most of us have heard. But as I was reading this again this week, a thought came to my mind. I just wonder how many have actually considered what it really means. Sounds good. I mean, it's a bit like that one in Romans 8, isn't it? You know, where it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And you know, it's the kind of statement that almost rolls off the tongue. And, you know, Christians can repeat it almost like a cliche. All things work together for good. You know, it's almost like, you know, everything's going pear-shaped. Everything's going wrong in your life. And somebody will say, all things work together for good, brother. You know, and it can almost be a cliche. Do we ever sit and think about what it really means? I can do all things through through Christ who strengthens me. So I just want us to think a little bit this morning about what that really means. And maybe let's think a bit about what it doesn't mean. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things? What does that mean? All things. Does it mean anything I want? I can do anything I want through Christ who strengthens me. Of course it doesn't mean that, does it? You see, there's a context in which this statement comes. There's a context in which Paul says this. And you know, you always have to bear in mind the context in which a statement comes in the scripture. Let me just tell you, you know, as people who want to read the Bible, and I was encouraging everybody the other week, you know, have a Bible reading plan. It's vital that we do that, that we read through the Bible. My guess is there's lots of Christians who've been Christians for years and have never read the Bible. May have read the odd verse here and there and may be able to recite the odd verse here and there, but perhaps have never read through the scriptures. I think that's a shame. This is our book. This is the Word of God. We believe that it's the inspired Word of the living God from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. And I believe we need it in our life. But you know, statements that come in the scriptures, they always have a context. And we should bear in mind what the context is. We've always got to pay attention to the context in which a statement comes, especially a statement like this. So, what is the context here? What is the context in which Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Well, we've noted several times as we've studied through this epistle that Paul was in Rome when he wrote this. He's in prison in Rome. He's waiting for the outcome of his trial. And the outcome will either be he'll be executed or else he'll be released. And at the point in time he's writing this, he doesn't know which way it's going to go. But he's in prison when he wrote it. And whilst he's in prison, the Philippians have sent brother Epaphroditus along with a financial gift to support him, to help him. Because, of course, he can't build his tents, he can't support himself while he's in prison, and so they've sent this financial gift, you see. And he's received it with gladness and with thankfulness, but he's careful to say something here. Look at verse 11. He's just said, I thank you again for the gift that you've sent. But then in verse 11 he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that is the context in which this statement comes. And if we as Christian believers today are going to understand how this applies to us, we have to realise that. We have to understand that that is the context. You see, look again at what Paul is saying. He's saying, I know how to be abased, that means humbled, and I know how to abound, that is to have everything that I need. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And the point is, you see, naturally speaking, nobody wants to be hungry, do they? I mean, does anybody want to be hungry? Of course not. Naturally speaking, nobody wants that. Naturally speaking, does anybody want to be abased, to be humbled, and to suffer need? Of course we don't. Look again at that list in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, where Paul gives a little testimony of some of the things that he suffered as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Halfway down verse 23 there, in labours more abundant, excuse me, in stripes, that is whippings, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 3 times I was beaten, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the church. And so the list goes on. These are things that the Apostle Paul suffered as an apostle. Well, here's a question. Do you think he really wanted all of that? I mean, would you? Would you want all of that? Being beaten with rods, being imprisoned, being shipwrecked and day and a night in the sea, you know, shark swimming about under you or whatever, you know, would you want any of that? In perils by, you know, my own countrymen, in perils in the country, in perils. Would you want any of that? Of course you wouldn't. Naturally speaking, we all want a trouble-free life, don't we? Naturally speaking, nobody wants to be hungry, nobody wants to suffer need, nobody wants to be sick or infirm, nobody wants to suffer want of any sort. So if this meant I can do anything I want through Christ who strengthens me, then we would all, I'm sure, avoid all of that. Any suffering of any kind, we would avoid it. And this, of course, is the problem with this so-called word of faith teaching that sort of says that you can have whatever you want as long as you've got the faith to believe for it. And so some of those teachers, I'm talking about the prosperity teachers, teach that, you see, if there's something you want, all you've got to do is visualize it in your mind, believe for it, and then by faith speak it into existence by positive confession. In fact, I have a magazine in which one of these teachers, he's actually explaining his teaching, and he says, so if you want a yacht, all you've got to do is visualize the yacht and then positively confess it into existence, and the yacht will be yours. Okay? Well, if that were so, I'm sure this apostle would not be mentioning the fact that he'd been hungry, that he'd suffered need, that he'd had all this harassment in his life. He'd simply have positively confessed an easy life, wouldn't he? Or is it me? I mean, you know, he wouldn't have been telling the Corinthians of the times he'd suffered nakedness. He would simply have positively confessed a decent set of clothes to put on. He wouldn't be telling them that he'd been hungry. He could have just positively confessed a decent meal. Are you with me? So, you know, the fact is, as Christians, we don't live a trouble-free, sickness-free, you know, suffering-free life. Christians suffer just like anyone else does. That is a fact. Indeed, in many cases, Christians, and I've pointed this out lots of times, you know, Christians suffer more by virtue of the fact that they are Christians. So as well as suffer all the things that everybody else suffers from, we still get ill sometimes, we still suffer need, most of us, sometimes, Christians often suffer persecution as well, just because they are Christians. And you see, if you take this Apostle Paul as an example, think again about that list I've just quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Most of the things on that list, most of the things he suffered just because he was a Christian. Had he not been a Christian, most of the things he mentions there in 2 Corinthians 11 would not have happened to him. See, contrary to what some of these health, wealth and prosperity preachers suggest, Christians in this life are not exempt from suffering and want. So, to come back to the statement in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what does that mean? Well, clearly from the context, it's a sort of explanation of how he, the Apostle Paul, was able to take whatever life threw at him, to coin a phrase, and to endure. And not just to endure, but actually to be content, and in fact, to be victorious in it. It's a sort of explanation of how he could do that. And again, if you want an example of Paul not just being content and enduring, but rejoicing in the midst of affliction, think of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail when he first went to Philippi. And he's been beaten and abused and thrown into a dirty, stinking prison cell. And what does it tell us in Acts chapter 16? They were doing at midnight, singing hymns to God. And some people say, well, what's the matter with the man? Is he mad? No. He knows how to abound and he knows how to suffer need. And he can not just endure, but find contentment and even rejoice and find the victory in it, you see. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Not by just gritting his teeth and trying to draw some strength from within. You know, we do that sometimes, don't we? I nearly said when you go to the dentist, but if you grit your teeth there, like, it's not going to help the situation at all, is it? But you know what I mean? When you're going through some difficulties, it's the British spirit. Stiff upper lip, you know, grit your teeth and you'll get through. Wait for the light at the end of the tunnel. But Paul doesn't get through just by trying to draw on some inner strength. See, that'll only take you so far. He doesn't get through by hoping that somebody will come along and help him. By now, he's learned that that help doesn't always come that way. In fact, some of his friends deserted him. It's not by always trying to look on the bright side of life, as the song says. I mean, can you imagine Paul? He's being beaten, he's being abused, he's naked, he's a day and a night in the sea, and he starts singing, always look on the bright side of life. That's not where his strength comes from. So where then did Paul find the strength to endure such things? Through Christ who strengthens me, is what Paul said. So in the context then, what Paul is saying here is he can face any situation that comes his way through Christ who strengthens him. Nothing is going to knock him off course. And so can you, my friend. If you are Christ's, if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit of God is in you, whatever life throws at you, whatever situation you are facing now or may face in the future, you can actually come through by the strength that Christ provides. That's the point. So let me give you an example, again, from the life of the Apostle Paul. And I think I might have referred to this last week, but it serves as an example. And I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And of course, the chapter begins by Paul describing some of the incredible visions and revelations that he'd received from God. Okay, but then he goes on in verse 7 to say this. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a message of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Okay, so Paul says, I have this thorn in the side, this thorn in the flesh. And he calls it a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And some people think it was a sickness he suffered with, some kind of infirmity that he suffered with. I'm not sure you can prove that, but that's the view that some people have. It was a sickness. But whatever it was, you see, Whether it was a sickness, whether it was somebody. I mean, we use the expression thorn in the side, don't we? We use that expression of whatever it is that's an irritant in our life. You know, it might be a person, it might be a sickness, it might be a problem that kind of besets us continually. We say, oh, it's a thorn in my side. You know, whatever the situation was, whether it was a sickness, whether it was something else the Apostle Paul suffered with, what I want to say is, you know, naturally speaking, he would have wanted rid of it, wouldn't he? It's natural. He would have wanted to be free of it. And think about it. We know that, I mean, Acts of the Apostles was written by Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. And we know from Acts of the Apostles that Luke often accompanied the Apostle Paul on his journeys. He's writing many of the things that he writes. He's writing as a first-hand witness of what happens because he travelled about with the Apostle Paul. Now, how many of us realise that Luke was a doctor? He's a physician. Okay. So now, let's say this thorn in Paul's side, let's say it is a sickness or some infirmity. Okay, his first port of call is going to be the Lord. He asks the Lord to deliver him from it. He asks for the Lord's healing. But the healing isn't forthcoming. Okay, and again, you know, some Christians want to believe that, you know, healing is always the right of every believer. Okay, but here, if this is a sickness, the healing isn't forthcoming. But he's got Luke with him. So I'm sure that Luke, being a physician, being a doctor, would at least have been able to suggest, even if the thing he had was incurable, I'm sure that Luke might have been able to suggest some things that perhaps would, you know, relieve the symptoms, let's say. And yet, in spite of all of that, in spite of his prayer to God, and perhaps the advice of Luke, the physician, he still has this condition. It still remains. It's still difficult for him. In fact, Paul tells us that in the end, the Lord spoke to him. And though he pleaded with the Lord three times, and I take from that the fact that Paul didn't just say, oh Lord, heal me. He's actually pleading with the Lord. It's so serious, this situation. He's begging the Lord, deliver me from this, Lord. But the deliverance doesn't come, the healing doesn't come. But the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul came to understand that God actually had a purpose in it. Still not nice, but he comes to understand God has a purpose in it. And part of the purpose, he tells us in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, that what that means is exalted above measure. It means become conceited. You see, conceited means exceptionally proud and vain. You see, pride is very, very dangerous and injurious to our faith. There's a verse in Proverbs, in the Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride was Lucifer's problem in the first place, wasn't he? It tells in Ezekiel and Isaiah. Lucifer's right. He's created this perfect, beautiful angel. And he's in a position exalted above many of the other angels. There are ranks of angels. And Lucifer is, well, he's almost, you know, top angel. You know what I mean? And he's close to God. But pride was found in him, it tells us. And in fact, he wanted to occupy the throne of God. That was Lucifer's problem. In his pride, he wanted to replace God. And so Lucifer fell and was cast out. And pride is very, very dangerous. Okay? So, the Lord sent Paul this thorn in the side, lest he become proud. Perhaps he had a propensity towards pride. And so the Lord sent this messenger of Satan. So, here's a question for you. That being the case, This thorn in Paul's side, whatever it was, and it was certainly serious, was it a good thing or a bad thing? In view of what we've just said, you know, it's sent to keep him from becoming conceited, and pride comes before a good thing or bad thing? Good? Yeah, I agree. Not pleasant to experience, but in the long run, better for him. Even so, Paul was struggling with it. And that's what, you know, this kind of message is not that, parts of this are not that pleasant when you're struggling with something, are they? But it's here. He's still struggling with it. He's pleading with the Lord to heal him and to deliver him from it. I mean, apart from anything else, I mean, you try to put myself in Paul's shoes. You know, we said the other week, this man was absolutely focused. As far as his calling was concerned, as far as his ministry was concerned, he was a gospel man. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to go everywhere, preaching the gospel, planting churches, seeing the Lord's work prosper. And perhaps he began to think that this thorn in the flesh would somehow hinder him doing the work which the Lord had called him to do. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Sufficient for what? Sufficient to live and to do, to live for me and to do those things that I've called you to do. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then you see, Paul realized God had a purpose in allowing him to suffer this affliction, as well as keep him from becoming puffed up and exceedingly proud. It was also to force him to rely on the strength and power that Christ supplies rather than his own. Do you see? And if he did that, he could fulfill his ministry far more effectively than he could if he simply relied on his own talent and gifting and knowledge and ability. You know, one of the problems for a person in ministry, especially if they're a clever person, a talented person, a gifted person, one of the problems with that is that one can rely on one's own ability. And you know, nothing's accomplished in the flesh. Nothing's accomplished by the flesh. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." It doesn't matter whether you're a genius. It doesn't matter how clever you are. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how many resources you've got at your disposal. Without me, you can do nothing. And so what God is doing in Paul's life is causing him to rely entirely upon him rather than his own strength and ability. And you know, again, you know, naturally speaking, we can have a tendency to think we can't live effectively for the Lord unless, or we can't serve him effectively unless we have enough money and, or enough talent, enough gifting, and, you know, and we feel capable and everything's in place. We can't do it unless everything's in order. But let's ask a question again. If that's what we think, who or what are we really relying on? If we're saying, I can't serve you, Lord, I can't live for you unless I have this, this, this and this, what are we relying on? We're relying on those things and not the Lord. But what happens if suddenly the Lord strips us of it all? What happens then? What do you do then? Well, you actually have a choice. You either say, well, I can't then, because I don't have the money, and I haven't been able to go to Bible school, or I haven't got this, or I haven't got that, so therefore I can't. Or else, you rely on the Lord and his power. And you see, if he really has called somebody to serve him, he will provide that. I knew a man, and he'd been involved in missionary work in different parts of the world. And what I'm about to tell you wouldn't happen quite in the same way today, because nowadays, if you're going to get a flight somewhere, because of the increased security and everything, everything's done online. You've got to book your ticket online, and it's as much to do with checking and security as it is to anything else. But this is in the days before all of that, the days before the internet. And this particular man, he's a lovely man, and he felt very strongly that the Lord was calling him to a certain place to serve there as a missionary. And he didn't have the money, but he felt so strongly that he should do it. And the date was set for him to go and everything. The date was set. I think he booked his ticket, but it hadn't been paid for. He had to collect it at the airport, you see. Oh, I think that was the circumstance. But anyway, on the day he went to the airport, he didn't have a ticket. He didn't have the money to pay for them, but he got in the queue. He felt so strongly that this was of God, he got in the queue. And the queue was moving forward towards the desk, and he still didn't have his ticket. And just before he got to the front, somebody came and gave him the money to purchase his ticket. That's exactly what I'm talking about. God provided. If God calls, God will provide. Okay? And actually, I know what it's like myself. I know what it's like. I've been preaching now long enough to know, I mean, especially in the open air, to go and to feel that I can't do it. And then, but to feel strongly that I should, and to start preaching and to feel a sense of God's presence and God's power come upon us and provide. Now listen, if anybody preaches, you should never do that as a rule of thumb. Never assume that you can get up and start preaching. If you have when you've got the time, you should put the work in and study and prepare properly. You should do that. But there are times in our life when we can't, and something is suddenly thrust upon us, and if God leads you into that, he will also provide the strength and the ability to do it. But the thing is, this isn't just about ministry. It's not just about serving the Lord in some way like that. It's about living the Christian life. It applies to all of us, friends. You see, what you and I have to understand is our strength and our ability to live for the Lord does not depend on our circumstances all being just as we would like them to be. I'm only using ministry as an example. This is about all of us. And you can sort of think, well, I could live for you, Lord, if only this, 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 and this. But what we've got to understand is our ability to live for the Lord does not depend on circumstances, on everything being right at home and with your family, having enough money and enough of everything else that you want. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And for some people, that might mean endure suffering persecution. I have often wondered what it must be like for a Christian in North Korea. And you said, and you read the stories of some of the great men and women of God in our own country in times past. Read the accounts of Latimer and Ridley being burned at the stake. Read the accounts of what they said. And you say to yourself, what would I do in those circumstances? How could I endure such hostility? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For some, it might be endure persecution. For others, it might be living with a sickness or some ongoing affliction. And like Paul, you've pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but as yet, it's still with you. And maybe some days, on a bad day, you say, Lord, I don't know how I can endure this. You can. Through Christ who strengthens you, you can. For some, it might be living with a difficult situation at home. Maybe living with a husband, a wife, who's not a believer. And not only are they not a believer, but actually, let's just say they're less than supportive. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is a declaration of faith in Christ, not just to get us through, but to empower us to come through it victorious. Think of the Lord Jesus for a moment, just before we close. So think of Christ. Here's a question. What was the greatest and most awesome work he accomplished in his life when he lived amongst us? What was the greatest and more awesome work? Was it feeding the 5,000? Was it healing lepers or healing the sick? Was that it? Was it raising Lazarus from the tomb 4 days dead? What was the greatest and most awesome work Christ accomplished? It's what he accomplished at the cross, definitely. It's what he accomplished there. What did he accomplish? The eternal redemption of all of his people, everyone who ever would believe in him. Okay, so here's the question. Was that accomplished by a show of power and strength in a natural sense, or was it accomplished through weakness, as far as we can see these things with a human eye? That is, when Christ hung on that cross, was that a show of power? Naturally speaking, I'm talking about the way we view things with a human eye. Or was it weakness? Well, it was weakness, wasn't it? No, I know the power of God was working in that, but you couldn't see that. Picture yourself there at the cross. What are you seeing? You're seeing a man die on a cross. You're seeing death by crucifixion. And you see, this is the whole point of crucifixion. It strips the victim of all strength and power. And any resources he might have had in a natural sense, it strips him of everything. He might have been the biggest, strongest, most vicious man on earth. But put him on a cross, within hours he's reduced to nothing. It puts him to open shame. And gradually removes all his physical strength to stay alive and replaces it with pain on an unimaginable scale. That's crucifixion. Yet in the case of Christ, through his death on the cross, he actually made full atonement for sin and provided eternal redemption for all of his people. Okay? Through weakness. And Peter tells us, to this you were called. Chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There is no situation you face in which the grace of Christ is not sufficient for you. There is no sickness. There is no infirmity. There is no affliction. There's no difficulty. There's no hardship that's too great for Christ either to deliver you from it or to enable you to stand in it in such a way as to be a good witness for him, even though you've got it. You know, I had a friend, some of us had a friend, and he suffered about the last 12 months or so of his life with cancer. And who would want that? Nobody. Nobody would want that. But I have to say this. From what I could see, his faith grew more in those last 12 months or so with his cancer than it had before he had cancer. Definitely. And what a great witness he was in his suffering in those last 12 months. everyone who came to see him, whether they were Christians or not, and many of them were not, they were mates he'd had from when he used to work. Anybody who came to see this man, he witnessed to. And generally, I sat there sometimes, I'm listening to, and he would say to him, they would all be struggling for, I mean, what do you say to somebody who's dying of cancer? It's hard. And they're struggling to say, oh, it's, you know, it's, sorry to hear what you've got. And you know what he used to say to them? He used to say, it's okay. For me, it's win-win. And then they would look at him with a bewildered expression on the face. Win-win? He says, yeah. He said, if the Lord heals me, I win. And if the Lord takes me home, I win. But either way, I cannot lose. And that's what he used to say to people. And I thought, what a great witness that is. Who would want cancer? Nobody. And I didn't want him to have it. I don't want it myself. But I've got to say this, he was a great witness, wasn't he? Some of us know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I am weak, then I am strong. Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness. See, as I said last week, you know, when we have all we want, when we've got tons of cash in the bank, when we're not ill, when everything in life is going right, then we don't need to rely on the Lord, then. We've got everything that we want. But when those things are not there, then you have to rely on the Lord. Just one very last thing, and then I can close this. Something interesting about this passage that sounds slightly bizarre when you read it, but Paul actually says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You notice that he doesn't say, I've learned to be content and to trust Christ when I'm hungry and when I'm suffering want. He also says the same about being full. I know how to be full. I've learned how to be content when I'm full. Do you think that's slightly odd? I mean, why do you need to learn to be content when you have plenty? Why do you need to learn to trust the Lord when you have plenty? Why do you need to rely on Christ's strength in times of plenty? Because, you see, probably having plenty is far more dangerous to your faith than having nothing, for the reasons I've just said. When you've got all you need, you don't need to pray, at least not for those things. You don't need to rely on the Lord, and that may well be one of the reasons the church in our land today is so weak, because we have so much. Remember what the Lord said to the church of the Laodiceans? He said this: because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The problem with that church is they were full, and they were no longer looking to the Lord to supply the need. It's just as dangerous, if not more so, to be rich as a Christian as it is to be poor. But through Christ who strengthens us, we can face any situation because his grace is sufficient for us. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord God, it provides us with all that we need that pertains to life and godliness, Lord God. And you have granted us great and precious promises. And here's one of them, that, Lord God, in our weakness, in our difficulty, in our troubles, Lord God, in our sickness sometimes, in our hardship, in our suffering, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. His power, his grace is sufficient for us, even in the worst time of weakness. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, this will be our experience, that, Lord God, like Paul of old, we'll come to the point where we can say, I have learned in whatever circumstances, whatever situations I'm in, therein to be content. Lord, we realise it's something we have to learn. It doesn't come, Lord God, without experience. And sometimes those experiences are difficult. But I pray for your strengthening. I pray that each of us, Lord God, and our faith might grow and be well-pleasing in your sight. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray.